If you're brand new to Second Chance, let me explain what we do. About twice a year, we do what we call Q&A Sunday, and there's a couple reasons we do this. Number one is as the pastor, when this is over, because I have no idea what these questions are, I have not seen them, I have not pre-screened them, I have no idea what's going to pop on that screen, none whatsoever. And if you're a skeptic, that's okay, you can be skeptical, I'm telling you the truth. But when these questions are done, I take these questions and I look at them to see if there's a theme in these questions to figure out what all of us might be wrestling with. Because here's what I know. If all of us are wrestling with it, we probably need to do a series on it. And the Bible is living and active. And so because the Bible's living and active, it speaks to whatever's going on in our lives. So that's one of the reasons we do it. Second reason we do it, it's just fun. It really is just fun to see what's going to happen, what people are going to ask. And here's what I know. If we ask a question with sincerity, Jesus will meet us there. He said in Jeremiah 29:13 that you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. So when we ask a question, we got to ask a question with the heart of Jesus, I want your answer rather than Jesus, can I get permission to sin? Oh, feel like we just hit a nerve and we hadn't even started answering questions yet. So, okay, and you can always tell how it's going to go by the first question. So let's just see what the first question is. Our country is very divided right now. You don't say. How can we look at each other with love and acceptance instead of dislike and judgment? Everyone has a story and or circumstance. It's a great, great question. How many people who know who Bill Maher is? Bill Maher. Okay, most of you. He's what you would call not a conservative, for those of y'all that don't know. Not a conservative, okay? But he just went to the White House and had a meal with Donald Trump. Now, 10 years ago, if you would have told me that Bill Maher and Donald Trump were gonna sit down and have a conversation, I would have thought you were crazy. But they did. And Bill Maher came back and he talked about it. And he said, I didn't sign a treaty with him. We just sat down and had a conversation. And I think one of the problems in our country, the reason we're so divided, is because we get on social media and yell at one another rather than sit down at tables and have conversations with one another. And Jesus said this thing. Pull up John 13, verse 34. John 13, verse 34. We got this handy dandy technological stuff that we can pull up scripture on the screen. There we go. So this is what Jesus tells his disciples. So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Now, if he'd have just said that, then it would have been like up to us to interpret it. But then he goes on to say what? Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. And then the next verse, can we go to verse 35? Can we go to verse 35? Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, real quick, and I've said this before, but just a real quick review. At the table, you had a far right-wing extremist in the disciples. His name, he was Simon the Zealot. Zealots had a habit of like killing Romans. It's a bad habit. He's called a zealot, far right wing, okay? Also had a far left wing guy named Matthew. Matthew had sold his soul out pretty much to the government, and he was a tax collector because he was in it for the money. And Jesus looked at a far right wing person and a far left wing person and said, the world's gonna know you belong to me by the way you two love one another. Jesus is what brings us together. So if we identify with either political party before we identify with Jesus, that's the mistake. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Jesus saved my life. Who I vote for comes back to who my Savior is. And if we lose sight of who our Savior is and we turn our political parties into our Savior, we will become the people that nobody likes to hang around. So, next question. Do sex scenes in movies and TV shows count as porn? Man, I don't know. I mean, do you rewind it? Asking for a friend. Here's a good question. If you're a husband, ask your wife, is she okay with you watching it? I'm not married. Ask Jesus, is he okay with you watching it? Okay, next question. Let's just keep moving. How do I stop being a coward and confront myself with my drinking problem? I tell everyone around me, I've slowed down and I'm doing better, but in reality, I haven't done anything to help myself. Why am I this way? First of all, thank you for asking the question. Thank you for being honest in the question. Why are you this way? Because you're broken and you need help. And the only way that broken people get help is they ask for it, period. Because if you've ever had a drinking problem, and I know a guy, the whole slowing down is pure BS. It's what you tell yourself and other people to make yourself feel better about the fact that you're gonna get hammered. You get hammered with liquor instead of beer because liquor is quicker. I've played all the games, okay? I haven't done anything to help myself. That's the key. You gotta figure out. You gotta answer yourself this question. Do you want to get well? This is what Jesus said to the guy who had laid by the pool for 38 years. Do you want to get well? Because if you don't want to get well, then we shouldn't have this conversation. But if you want to get well, James chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore, if we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, we will be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It starts off with this question becoming a confession to people that you know and you love and you trust and who can hold you accountable so you can step out of this darkness and into the light that Jesus is obviously calling you to walk in, or else you wouldn't have asked this question in the first place. So thank you so much for the honesty in asking this question. And let us know if we can help. Next, what do y'all think having a revival? Let's get that Holy Spirit up in there. Want to see Perry running up? No, you don't. No, you don't. No, you don't, because I've told y'all before, I pull a hamstring right in here. So I'm guessing, this is a guess, that you're asking about like a revival service. You know how some churches, back in the day, y'all know how we used to schedule revival services? I feel like, y'all, I'm going to be honest with you. There's two things I've been praying for on a consistent basis since we started this church. And it's kind of like two sides of the same coin. Awakening and revival. Awakening and revival. And I don't know if y'all know this or not, but I've lost count now. I would have to go back and look, 3,000 or 4,000 people get saved since we started this church. I would say we're in the middle of one. Now, if the thing I would say is sometimes you don't realize you're in the middle of something, but I feel like we're in the middle of an awakening and a revival. I feel like we have revival services 52 Sundays a year. Okay, next question. What's a guy need to do to further my walk with the Lord? Been a fence sitter the majority of my life, and now trying to totally fall in love with Jesus. Romans 12:1-2, Ed. Romans 12:1-2. While he's pulling that up, thank you so much for asking the question. A lot of people, you got to choose. In fact, if you want to take notes, you can write these three things down. If you want to take notes, some of you are like, oh my gosh, no blanks. I know it's a blank people, but you can write this down. Jesus is either, number one, sin forgiver. Number two, let's just go healer. And number three, Lord. You got to ask yourself, out of the three, which is, because see, some of us, we love Jesus, the idea of Jesus, the sin forgiver. But don't tell me what to do on Friday and Saturday night. Because you're my sin forgiver, so I'm going to go do it and ask you for forgiveness. Some of us love it, the idea of healer, because we don't go to church until mama and daddy gets cancer, then we show up. But the last one, Lord. Is he Lord? Like, does he get say? That's what, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm working towards that. I'm not there yet. I feel like I'm closer than I was like 4 or 5 years ago, but I'm not there yet. Which brings us to Romans. If you want to know how to fall in love with the Lord, here's what Romans 12:1-2 says. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. And how many know that God's at least done one thing for you in your life, okay? That should be a majority. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. Now, the reason I love this imagery is because when you typically imagine a sacrifice on the altar, it's dead, right? And the only problem with a living sacrifice is it can crawl off the altar. That's why we got to put ourselves there daily. Living sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Next verse. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Watch this. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you, let's say it on three, one, two, three. How does God change the way we think? Read your Bible every day, 10 minutes a day, and it'll change your days for the rest of your days. I should do a message. Wait. God changed our minds by renewing them through his word. Then he said, then you will learn how to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So you want to straddle the fence? Ask God to continue to change your mind. Show up in the scriptures every day. Show up at church. Start serving. Start giving. Become more like Jesus. And eventually the world will see that you're becoming more like Jesus. Next question. I have paranoid thoughts that displays as voices that I hear. At various times when I'm doing random things, I'm sinning, and one will even say it's God. It's hard to differentiate God's voices and the enemy's voice. Here's how you know it's the enemy's voice, and here's how you know it's God's voice. You answered your question when you asked your question. Paranoid. Another word for paranoid is fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear. So if fear doesn't come from God, where does it come from? The enemy. If something comes from the enemy, we can know it is a lie because Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 44, that Satan is a liar and the father of lies. So the way we can know it's God's voice versus the enemy's voice is it the truth or is it a lie? Another way to tell is the enemy always tells us about our past. And God will always focus us on our future, on the good things about our future. It's very simple. It's demonic attack. I've had this happen before. Sometimes I just have to say the name of Jesus out loud. I promise you it works. They can't handle that name. I know a name. We might sing that next week. Might have been one of the most requested songs. Next, let's go. Can I still be effective in my community and culture being married outside of, huh? okay, we are definitely in the South. White people. Yes. If you can't be effective in your community by being married outside of your own race, then you're in the wrong community. Period. This is the other question that people always ask me, because every once in a while I get approached by the guy. I can see him coming. I know what the question is going to be. What do you think about mixed races? And this is my question. How do you know you're white? You don't even know the name of your great, 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 great grandfather, do you? How do you know what color he was? How do you know where he was from? How do you know what nation he came from? How do you know you're white? And trust me, dude, you did not do 23andMe because you couldn't have afforded it, okay? I'm just saying. You'd have had to cut out your skull for. I can't believe we're still having these conversations. Oh my gosh, with all the problems in the world. One of the things that people used to say to me is, with mixed couples, it's the children. I worry about the children. Why? Because they're beautiful? They're gorgeous? You just don't like it because they're going to be prettier than your kids. White people. Next question. How can I tithe when my husband is against it? Are donations to charities considered tithing too? Well, this is two loaded questions. Okay, so let me just put this out there. Not everybody's going to agree with this answer, and that's okay. If you're a wife and your husband says no to tithing, this is what I've recommended this for 20 years. Just say okay and pray for God to change his heart. If you have a job and you make an income, you can tithe on that income. But just pray for God to change his heart. That's it. It's honestly not worth winning the argument and damaging the relationship. Let God change his heart. Okay? Now, people say, are donations to charities considered tithing too? Based on scripture, no. That would be giving an offering. It's different than the tithe. God is very clear that the tithe goes to the local church, period. But we are to give to charities and things like that, and those are called offerings. Once again, you might not agree, and that's okay, because I'm right. All right? Next question. Let's go. This is fun. We are new to the area and to the church. Do you officiate weddings? By the way, officiate always scares me because, like, ding, 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 the boxing match. Lead funeral services or perform visitations to individuals in the hospital. Yes, yes, and yes, but not most of the time. Let me explain. The average church size in America is 70 people. That's the average church size in America, all across America, 70 people. You typically have one full-time pastor and one part-time somebody that just runs around and does what the pastor can't do. The pastor marries people, buries people, visits hot people in the hospital. Right now, we have about 2,000, 3,000 people that call Second Chance Home. If I did every wedding, every funeral, and every hospital visit, I wouldn't be married. Y'all would have to come to my funeral because I would die in the hospital visiting people, okay? This is what I always say, though, and some of y'all can finish this sentence for me. A church is not effective when the pastor ministers to the people. A church is effective when the body ministers to the body. So do I officiate weddings? I have. I don't always do them. You know why? Because it takes up a complete weekend. It takes up a whole weekend. And I have sat with too many bridezillas. But I do officiate weddings. There's a couple in this room. I saw you earlier. I see where you're sitting right now. Don't worry, I'm not going to call you out because I know you don't like being called out, but I officiated their wedding. It was one of the most fun things I've ever done. Do you lead? I have. I've led funeral services. But if I can't, somebody from this church will. Well, I won't. Well, you know what? The person in the coffin, they don't know who's preaching the funeral. And hospital visits, I'm just going to tell y'all, I don't go to the hospital that much. I don't. And the reason why is because I went to the hospital when my mom was dying with cancer when I was a kid. And I just hate it. I just hate going. I don't like it. But somebody will come visit you. Now, let me push the pause button and say this. If you're the kind of person who goes, no, the pastor has to come see me. Number one, I am not that anointed. In fact, most people I pray for, they get worse. They don't get better. I'm being real. I'm not joking. That's serious. Don't ask me to pray for me unless you want to see Jesus. Pray for me to get better, Pastor P. And the second thing is, like, I remember I had a woman call one time. She said, I need you to go see my husband in the hospital. And I said, ma'am, I said, I can't go today. I said, I'm very busy. I said, but I can send somebody. She said, no, you don't understand. I got my checkbook in my hand. How much is it going to cost to get you go to the hospital to see my husband? And I said, ma'am, here's the problem. I'm a pastor, not a prostitute. You don't pay me for a service to make somebody feel good. I'm telling you, somebody will go. They're not here anymore. But what I'm trying to say is somebody will come visit you. Somebody will pray for you, and they'll do it better than I would have done it. I know what I'm good at, and I know what other people are good at, and I just put people in places that they can succeed, and I just let them go. Congratulations for being new to the area. Make sure you check out the jockey lot. It's amazing. Next question. What is the plan with the Greenville campus? I wish I knew. Dear God in heaven, help us all. Do we have a projected opening date? Currently, it's when hell freezes over, but we're working on that. We're going one day, but you know what we're focused on? Columbia next week. Did y'all hear about that? We're opening Columbia. We're excited about that. Hopefully, we'll get there one day, but you know what? We're focused on Anderson, we're focused on Columbia, and we're focused on the Bahamas. I cannot wait to tell y'all about this campus. How many feel led to go to the Bahamas and be a campus pastor? Yes, praise God. I'll do some hospital visits. Anyway, next question. May 27th? Hold on. Is that right? May 25th? 25th, May 25th? Or 27th, heck, that's a Tuesday. We'll baptize you on a Tuesday. Come on down. May 25th, get signed up. Do it. Just go online or talk to somebody in the lobby. Get signed up. That's when you get baptized, May 25th. Next. I know killing someone is a big sin. Does God forgive ones in the military who kill? Yes. There's a difference between murder and fighting in defense of the country. Without going into a ton of the Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible, it's wrong to murder. Like somebody cuts you off in traffic and you murder them. No, can't do that. But somebody, a man or woman that has served in the military, defending our country, That's not murder. It's technically self-defense because they're fighting the enemy to defend our country. And let me pause and just tell you where I love our veterans. I love the people that have fought and in many cases given their lives for our country. I am pro-military. I am pro-veteran. So if that's not your heart, you probably won't like it here because, man, I love our veterans. And I love our military, and I love what they've done for our country. So, next question. You have talked about past trips to the Holy Land, Israel. I am assuming this was a trip generated within our church, but I could be wrong. If it was within the church, when will the next trip be, and how would we sign up? So I would go back to Israel tomorrow. It's my favorite place in the world. And let me tell you why. The food is amazing. The people are amazing, but the main reason, it takes the Bible from black and white to color. This morning, I was finishing up the book of 2 Kings. I read about the king Josiah, who lost his life in the Valley of Megiddo. The Valley of Megiddo is also known as the Valley of Armageddon. And I've been there. I literally stopped this morning and thought about that place and was like, oh my gosh, I have been there. It's so powerful. So when's the next trip? Well, they got this whole Hamas thing going on right now. As soon as, I'll tell you, not trying to get in politics, but here's the deal. It all hinges on Iran. As soon as Iran gets the nuclear stuff off the table, then Israel will once again be an incredibly safe place to travel. And so hopefully within the next month or two. I would go back tomorrow. I just couldn't guarantee anybody's safety. But as I've said before, if you die in Israel, you skip the line in heaven. You just straight the front. Jesus, I died in your hometown. All right, next. We attended New Spring when you pastored and now watch Second Chance every Sunday. We live in Florence. Is it wrong for us to just watch online and not attend a physical church? Well, yes and no. Yes and no. Let me tell you a story. There's a couple living in Columbia named Ronnie and Rose Montz. And Ronnie and Rose attended Second Chance online. But then they did something crazy. They invited some friends over. And those friends invited some friends. And today they will have church in their garage / carport. There'll be around 60 to 75 people there. Because instead of just watching online, they decided to build a church in their home. So if you're just watching, but you're not really watching, you're kind of doing some stuff and I'm background noise. Hey Siri, Alexa, send Pastor P a gift. Like, there we go, that should. Every time I do that, you should see the comments. I'm just saying, invite some people over. And invite some people. If you're going to build something and you want to experience life and community and you want to invite some people into that, great. But if you're just sitting around and just watching online and saying, well, that's my church, listen, COVID was 5 years ago. Let's get moving. By the way, I'm honored that you watch every week. Thank you so much. Next question. I'm hard-headed and stubborn. This is a man. I'm not arrogant, and I make sure I put my family first. But how do I get over this so I can be submissive to the Lord? It's a process. We are all a work in progress. How many saw my video about my experience at the grocery store yesterday? Okay, about half. So let me just tell the story. If you got kids with you, this is why they should be in SC Kids. I'm in the grocery store yesterday. Oh, by the way, I am hard-headed and stubborn as they come. I am. I really am. But God's doing this work in me. I can't explain it. I don't always like it. He's just making my heart a little bit softer. So I'm in the grocery store yesterday, true story, by myself. I'm on the cereal aisle. And this man and this woman's coming toward me. And the woman's, you know, she's pushing her cart. And the man's coming to, and I heard the word. It was very clear. There was no mistaking. I heard him say, asshole. And I looked up, and he's looking straight at me, staring at me, bug-eyed. Now, let me pause real quick, because there's been a couple comments like, maybe he was talking to his wife. Really? Maybe he had earphones. Listen, I read people for a living. He was looking straight at me. Now, about 4 years ago, it would have gone down. You know what I'm saying? Like, I would have proved him right. We were right next to the Rice Krispies. And I would have went snap, crackle, and pop. And I can. But But literally when this happened, I promise you, I went, huh, kept walking. Now, let me tell you, that's not because I am such a strong, committed, godly person. Jesus is just changing some stuff in me. And I was like, I don't even know who this guy is. Why would I let somebody who I don't even know who they are affect my day? And then I thought, he could be right. I'm pretty sure I have been one of those in many occasions, and maybe he saw me in one such occasion. If you're watching today, thank you. You gave me a great sermon illustration. True. But to go back to the question, it's a process. It's a process of allowing Jesus to renew your heart and mind on a daily basis. I'm not there yet, but I'm not where I used to be. Amen? Whew, next question. Ooh, I'm sweating. My husband struggles being a good girl dad. I want so badly for my daughter to experience a good godly relationship with her dad. Can we have a series on this? Well, I don't know what to tell you. I'm a girl dad. Girls are confusing, y'all. They're so confusing. Girl dads, amen? Uh-huh. That wasn't very loud, though. It was like, I have a friend who I deeply admire and respect. This man has three kids. They were all born. He's pastor of a church. They were all born, grew up in the church, and now they're all married. They love Jesus, and they love the church. So I went to dinner with him, and I said, how'd you do that? He said, I'll give you one piece of parenting advice. He said, this is the only parenting advice I have. He said, value the relationship over being right, and you'll be a great parent. I said, unpack that. He said, you can be right as a parent over and over again, and you can be so right that you can push your child out the door. And so, girl dads, I would just talk to them about what they're interested in. Ask questions. Not questions of condemnation, but just questions of clarification. Hey, just talk. Because one thing I know about a girl, she's got words. Next question. How do I deal with a spouse that yells and calls me names and then pretends he never did anything to me? Shannon, why'd you text that in? I was just kidding. If I'm assuming this is a female, just based on the way the question, although it does go the other way. I've seen it go the other way. I would tell you, number one, pray for God to change his heart and mind. But number two, if you feel like you're in a dangerous situation, you've got to remove, I'm not saying divorce him, I'm not saying, you just got to remove yourself from the situation. Go stay with a friend for a while, because that's not cool. Next question. I'm a criminal justice major, and I haven't been able to figure out where I stand on the death penalty. What does the Bible say about it? Well, it depends on which, if you're talking to a liberal scholar or a conservative scholar. Some people say Jesus forgives and he does. Jesus does forgive. I can tell you where I personally stand. And if you don't agree, that's fine. That's fine. I think the death penalty should be limited to very circumstantial cases, like murder. I think it should be on the table. I believe if it can be proved beyond the reasonable doubt, it has to be considered. I don't think it's the solution all the time. But can I definitively say that the scripture says no on the death penalty? No. Can I definitively say that the scripture says yes on the death penalty? It just depends on whose interpretation you want to go with. I personally think that scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, it does support it. But once again, I'm not willing to lose a friend over that issue if you don't believe it. Ooh. Y'all always, this service is always the one that I'm like, dear God, I wish weed was legal. I need a hit. All right, there we go. Next question. Why does sin and temptation always target me when I'm going through hard things already? This is why I get excited. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Ed. 1 Corinthians 10:13. Number one, if sin and temptation's coming at you all the time, then the devil considers you dangerous. Because if he didn't consider you dangerous, there would be no sin and no temptation coming your way. So if you're going through a hard time and sin and temptation is coming your way, it just means that God's probably getting ready to break something loose in your life, and Satan and the demons are so scared of what's about to happen in you and through you that they're trying to hit you with everything that they've got. So I would consider it an honor when you're getting that much hell from hell, okay? Second thing, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, this is a promise given to us in Scripture. The temptations in your life are no different from what others experience, and God is what? 1, 2, 3? Faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. God will never let us be tempted beyond something that we can stand. And then when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. So when you're getting temptation after temptation after temptation, get ready because God's getting ready to break something loose in, through, and for your life. Amen? Man. Woo! Now we're going somewhere. Let's see what else we got. Next. There are many church people, but also non-church people. I love the quotes. Thank you very much. That do not understand eternal security. How are you following up all these folks each Sunday that raise their hands in invitation to disciple them and confirm they are true first-time believers? Great question. I would simply ask you, because of the way the question is phrased, how many of them have you personally talked to? Now I'll proceed by answering the question. We are a baby church and we're in progress, and we are working on things to help further develop people in their walk with Christ. We have this thing called the Next Level class. We have baptism. We're going to launch some more stuff this fall, and we're doing all that we can. But you know, the best way to disciple people is you have church 52 Sundays a year and you invite people to show up. And if somebody attends 40 out of 52 of those Sundays, they're going to be more discipled than somebody that has sat with 12 people and randomly talked about a passage of Scripture that nobody knew anything about to begin with. So at the end of the day, the best thing we do for people is called church. We have it every Sunday. We sing, we hang out, we serve, we give, and we worship God together. And that's the best thing to do for a new believer or somebody who's been following Christ for 50 years. There we go. All right. Next. Wow. These are, y'all, they're just getting longer. Our 26-year-old son told us a few years ago that he is gay. He says he has known he was gay since middle school. He was saved and baptized. However, he has totally turned away from God. We are fearful he has turned into an atheist because he feels so hurt by the church. Does the once saved, always saved apply if he becomes an atheist? First of all, whoever asked this question, thank you for asking. And I'm sorry for the hurt that you've had to endure on behalf of your son. There's no excuse for it, and I apologize. Second of all, if somebody meets Christ, truly meets Christ, asks Jesus into their life, then there is no evidence in the Scripture whatsoever that we can renounce Jesus. What I've typically found in my own life and in the life of others is the reason they say they're an atheist is because if we say there's an atheist and there's not a God, we're not accountable to him. It's a comfort thing, not a belief thing. And so I would just say, pray for him and give him time. He'll come back around. Pray, raise up a child, Proverbs 22:6, I think. Raise up the child and the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. That's what God's word says. We're gonna do three more. We're gonna do three more and we're done because y'all are wearing me out. These are good. Whew. Next, three more. No. But let me explain why, real quick. Sunday school, I wish we could have it, because it's the best way to handle small groups on a Sunday. You have a building, you have Sunday school, and you have children's Sunday school, and you have preaching, and you could, but number one, we don't have the parking. Number two, we don't have the space. Number two, we don't have the staff. Number three, we don't have the money. And number four, Sunday school since 1971 in the Southern Baptist Convention, who does Sunday school better than anybody, has been on a decline since 1971. If there was a stock that was in decline since 1971, would you invest in it, yes or no? Then why would we do it? Next question, that was good. After this, there's one more. This is the next to last question. How do you have the courage to start over? Huh. I've recently lost everything I've got, my home, my children, down to no money. I feel that God wants me to start over and do certain things, but I'm scared out of my mind. What did you do when you were in this spot? And was it hard? Yes, it was very hard. I just realized I had nothing before. When I met Christ, I had nothing. No money. No status. No anything. I had nothing. And then I just started following Jesus. And over time, he was shaping me and transforming me into the person I needed to become. And it was a beautiful thing. And then I made some very poor decisions and lost it all. And I didn't want to start over. I wanted to end it all. But there's something about God and his Holy Spirit when he starts pursuing us and saying things to us like the best really is yet to come and it's not over. And if you're not dead, I'm not dying. And so at the end of the day, I realized, you know what? That when I started, I had nothing. I've got nothing again. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he took me with nothing back then, he can do it again. And I'll tell you this, on the other side of it, it'll never be as good. It'll just be better. Give him time. It's what he does. He specializes in it. Thank you for asking the question. Last question. Why do you, as our pastor, think our church always picks gratitude as one of their top songs? I can tell you why I think, and it might not be why you think. Number one, it's an easy song to sing. It's fun. The chord progression is real easy if you do the musical instrument thing. It's a lot of fun. But let me tell you why I really think it's one of our favorite songs. When we start expressing gratitude, it changes stuff. 2 weeks ago, I preached about anxiety and depression. You remember that one? And then last week, I talked about bitterness and anger. And I noticed something in the worship, both before and toward the end of the service, is when we worshiped, when people are worshiping, you can't be bitter and you can't be angry and you can't be anxious and you can't be depressed, even if it's just for that, even if it's just for that moment. And when we express gratitude, something shifts in us spiritually. When we express gratitude. Philippians 4, Paul wrote this from prison. By the way, Paul was in prison when he wrote this. Philippians 4. He said, don't worry about anything. And some of us go, well, that's easy for you to say, Paul. You don't know about life. And Paul's like, I'm in a prison. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Watch this. And thank him for all he's done. You got to do both of those. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Your house. Your car, your health, your kids, your spouse, your just express gratitude. And why do I think it's important? This is why. Verse 7 answers it. Then you will experience God's peace, not the world's peace. When we express gratitude, we experience the peace of God. And why is that powerful? Which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. So when we express gratitude and we say thank you to God, and God begins reminding us of how much he's blessed us and how good he's been to us, you know what we experience? The peace of God. And the peace of God is priceless in a world that has lost its mind. Amen? So with that, y'all stand and let's get ready to pray. Jesus, I want to thank you today for everyone who asked a question. Whether it got asked or not, Jesus, I know that you will meet us right where we are. And God, before we leave today, I just want to pause and just say thank you. Thank you for the 6 years of ministry that we've been meeting together as a group. Thank you that we're going to get to launch Columbia next week. I want to thank you for the way that you have provided in just supernatural ways and opened doors that we could have never opened on ourselves, opened ourselves and done things that we could have never imagined. But even more than that, God, I want to thank you for what you've done in the lives of the people in this room and watching online. And right now with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe just pause for a second. And say thank you to God for just one thing he's done in your life, one thing he has given you, one thing he has blessed you with. Thank you, Jesus, that you meet us right where we are. God, you're so good and you're so faithful. And with heads bowed and eyes closed right now, based on these questions, there's some people in this room, you're going through some stuff. You're going through some heavy stuff. And I hope that today you'll just pause for a second and be reminded that whatever load you're carrying, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So maybe you can just take that burden and just give it to the Lord, and that God, help me give this to you. And maybe you're here today and you've never prayed to accept Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for our sins. And we can be forgiven today, forgiven, accepted. Jesus will come into our life. He'll give us everything that's right about him and take everything that is wrong about us spiritually away. So if you're here today and you've never prayed to receive Christ, I want to invite you today, before we leave, to pray and accept Christ. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to invite you to say it. But I want you to say it out loud. I want you to repeat it, because I want you to hear yourself declare these words over you. And don't worry about feeling singled out, because our whole Second Chance family, we say this prayer with you every week. So you'll know you're supported by every person in this room. So if you're here today and you want to pray to receive Christ, you pray this with me in Second Chance family. Let's let them know they're not alone. Just say, Jesus Christ, I know that I'm a sinner and I need you as my Savior. I believe you died on the cross and rose from the grave to pay for my sin. And right now, Jesus, I declare you as Lord. Come into my life and take over. In Jesus' name I pray. With heads still bowed and eyes still closed, before we leave today, if you just prayed that prayer and you just asked Christ to come in your life, I would love the privilege and honor of praying with you and for you before you leave today. So with nobody looking around, please, would you, if you just prayed that prayer, would you just raise your hand straight up in the air and just leave it up for just a second, because I want to make sure I see every single hand. Just put them up and leave them up. Put them up and leave them up. Put them up and leave them up. Make sure I see every hand. Put them up, leave them up. God, you're good. I want to thank you today for every single person with their hand raised right now. Thank you that you met us in this place and you're so real. And Jesus, I pray that as we walk out of here today, we'd be thankful that you meet us where we are. Even more thankful, Jesus, for what we get to celebrate next week, Easter, the resurrection. You're alive. And God, we wouldn't wait till next week to celebrate. We'd just go ahead and start celebrating today, because not only are you alive, but you are alive in us. May we be the church as we walk out these doors. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody at the Greek said, amen. You're glad you came to church today. Man, I love you, God. Y'all have a great Sunday. God bless.